Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Ovi. I'm one of the growth group leaders here at Acacia Ridge, a member of the preaching club, and one of the few men who didn't get to go on men's camp. But it's my pleasure this morning to be able to share God's word with you from the book of Ephesians. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together as your people. As we come to your word now, may your spirit be at work in our hearts and our minds, to understand what it says, and to have the desire and ability to put it into practice. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We humans have a habit for division. We have this nasty, natural tendency to build walls and draw up barriers. We separate ourselves. We define ourselves against the others. There's us and them. There's here and there's there, there's in and there's out. Think of your backyard fence. It separates your property, your space, from your neighbors. Think of the walls that have been built up to keep people out, to define borders, to impose control. The Berlin Wall separated East and Western Germany for 30 years, and actually today is the 25th anniversary of its abolition. But that was only one small part of the Iron Curtain that divided the East and the West in the Cold War. The Great Wall of China, a 20,000 kilometer long system of palisades and trenches that divided the Chinese from the Mongols for hundreds of years. And walls don't have to be physical. Country borders separate people politically and geographically. Ideological borders exist. A religion and a race all have their lines of division. Groups are defined by their insider or outsider status. And all of this division breeds conflict. Hatred and suspicion, war and strife. All this is part and parcel of a divided world. We have the atrocities of apartheid to remind us of that. And what would it take for a great act of worldwide peace and reconciliation to happen? What plan can the United Nations put into place in effect, draw disparate people together? Well, today, we'll be looking at one of the ugliest divisions in the Bible and God's plan for reconciliation. We're going to see the importance and the beauty of church as a united people, a radical, shining beacon of reconciliation and unity as the answer to division that we were all under. God's wisdom and his love are shown in this plan for the unity of the church, and this is achieved in Christ. So today we are looking at the book of Ephesians, continuing our series. This is Paul's grand letter, which overviews God's plan set forth in Christ. Already we've seen a sweeping snapshot of his master plan to unite all things in chapter 1. Andrew Nielsen took us through the blessings that benefit us and the appreciation we should show God and to one another. Last week, Mark showed us our true condition as those dead in our sins and who needed God's grace to make us alive in Christ. The message there was that you can be right with God regardless of what you've done. Well, this week, we're going to see how you can be right with God regardless of who you are. Neither performance nor pedigree matters. Neither religion nor race. It's only grace that counts. Chapters 2 and 3 give us a look at the wisdom and the love of God showing us in this plan for the unity in the church. In Christ, God achieves a unity impossible by any human means and measures. Now you may be thinking, what's all this about church? Why is that so important? I just want to know what Jesus did for me and how I should live as a result. Well, before Paul gets to the Christian living bit later in Ephesians, he sets it in a proper context of community and church. These chapters on church, what it is, how it fits in God's plan, are important. They lead to the gospel living sections, so you're going to have to hang in there. Now, the first thing Paul does in our section is to describe how God's wisdom and love was shown in a plan to unite Jews and Gentiles. He calls out to his readers directly, who are predominantly Gentile. He asks them to remember who they were. Not only were they dead in their sins, but they were separated by virtue of their heritage. Read with me in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You can't get a picture much darker than this. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, not only were you lost in sin, but you were on the wrong side of the most important division in the Old Testament. The Jews were the chosen people of God, the inheritors of the promise, the beneficiaries of the covenant. They were the ones who enjoyed God's presence in the temple. They were the ones who delighted in his revelation in the law. They were the ones who distinguished themselves from the others by their food customs and by their circumcision. But you, Ephesians, you Gentiles, you had none of this. You were without God, without hope. Nothing you could have done would have included you in these wonderful blessings. You were on the wrong side of the wall. Complete outsiders, completely cut off. Like exiles in a foreign country. Refugees in a community and country not your own. Completely cut off from the benefits of identity and citizenship. Sundered from the blessings of work and security. Far from the warmth and from the warmth of friendship and welcome. Some of you today know what that is like, more painfully than others. But we know this isn't the end of the story, because Paul is addressing them, the Ephesians, as part of the church here. That means there was a wonderful turnaround for them. That's the beauty of that past tense were that we read. And it's great for us as well, because we were in their place. Most of us here, all of us, I think, were Gentiles by birth, and nothing short of God's wonderful love and wisdom could have brought us in. Something happened here that brought about a wonderful reconciliation. Something happened to break down that wall that was the law. Now, the law was a good, God-given thing in its proper place. It revealed God's character and how God's people should live, but it was a temporary scaffolding for the grand building that God had planned. It divided Jew from Gentile only until God's blessings were ready to go out to the world. And now, Paul says, that grand building has been unveiled. It happened in the unity of Jew and Gentile because Christ tore down the dividing barrier. Continue reading with me from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. The two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Isn't that wonderful? Gentiles brought near, people put at peace, two groups made one. A great welcome. All because Jesus took upon himself the burdens of the law at the cross. We know from elsewhere in God's word that the law stood as a condemning judge against our failures. It was a war between us and God as well. That too was taken down at the cross. But the accent here is on the horizontal dimension and how the breaking down of that wall affects human relationships. God's wisdom and his love are shown in this horizontal reconciliation, this unity between Jew and Gentile, between former insiders and outsiders. And this was the plan all along, Paul says. In verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. God's plan was to unite two disparate groups out of the people into one new model of what it means to be human, to bring about peace. The insiders, they believed that the outsiders had to come in by their way. The outsiders, they thought the insiders were crazy. And God intended something entirely different, something unexpected, to turn the two into one by the death of his own son, to put to death the hostility and the conflict between the two in the death of Jesus, to win peace at the cost of the violence and suffering and brokenness that Jesus took upon himself. This is the solution to conflict and division. This is the strongest antidote for racism, religious war, or ideological clashes. And this peace can only happen in Christ, who is our peace. This was God's plan, and this plan shows us his wisdom and his love in doing it this way. And have a look at the results in verse 19 and 20. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The plan results in unity, No longer are the Gentiles exiles, but fellow citizens. Both Jews and Gentiles now have a new passport, stamped with the blood of God's Son. And it goes beyond the notion of identity and citizenship to genuine fellowship. Jews and Gentiles both are members of a household built on the gospel proclaimed by apostles and prophets. God is now our Father, and Christ Jesus our chief, our head. And this is where Christian living and growth happens, joined together by Jesus. God's united people build together and grow together into God's dwelling place. It's what Isaac was talking earlier about, being a brick and having a place in God's building that he's constructing. And this teases later chapters in Ephesians, but let me illustrate what Paul is saying with the Lego movie. I'm sure your kids, if you have them, have already dragged you along to see this movie. And if you haven't seen it, well, you totally should. What appears at first glance to be a mediocre plot with negative continuity is actually a brilliant deconstruction of narrative. The filmmakers use this Lego phenomenon to illustrate the dangers of social conformity and individualism. But anyway, you have these characters called the Master Builders. They're quirky Lego figurines who are specially gifted in construction. All of them, they can create their own things, which are individual, are very impressive. But as the movie progresses, it becomes clear that the plan of the man upstairs, yeah, the movie is that weird, the plan of the man upstairs is for the Master Builders to build together. That's where true beauty and creativity is found. And Paul's saying something like that. He's saying that this beautiful, constructive creativity is the result of God's plan for unity in the church. This building that we're all a part of, that's where growth and construction and creativity and beauty happens. So then, how important is the church, understood in this way, as the united Jew and Gentile people of God? How important is it to God's plan? Well, so important that Paul pretty much repeats himself in chapter 3. He's just about to pray for the Ephesians when he cuts himself off mid-sentence to remind them of his role in making known this plan to the Gentiles. And it's a good thing he did, because what he says reinforces the significance of the church in God's plan. Paul is so thankful that he's so privileged to proclaim this unity won by Christ. He was the appointed apostle to the Gentiles, and he was delighted to share what he calls a mystery to them. Now, there's a lot we could say in this section, but I want to focus on a few verses. Paul describes this mystery in verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This unity between Jew and Gentile, won by Christ, that we just looked at, is the key part of the plan. It's the mystery. It's the showstopper. But nobody saw it coming, verse 5. It's the thing that for ages past was kept hidden in God and part of his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 and 11. The plan was unexpected, but it was where the story was going all along. We could trace a wonderful line through the story of the Bible about how this was foreshadowed. Creation, right at the beginning, it declared that God was king of the whole world. The promise to Abraham, not much later, was that all nations would share in the blessings. The promise to the kings in David's line was that they would rule over all the nations. Isaiah promised that one day every nation would experience God's salvation and see his glory. This unity between Jew and Gentiles is so important. It's where the story has been going, where the Bible is going to end up. In Christ, God's wisdom and his love in this plan are shown powerfully and dramatically. The two divided groups experience peace and reconciliation. They get all the blessings promised in the Bible. And it's important to get this, because this was just as much a part of the gospel to Paul as the fact that we're justified by faith in Christ alone. The vertical dimension of having our sins forgiven and being reconciled to God does not trump this horizontal dimension of being reconciled to one another. If you don't understand this horizontal communal dimension, the rest of Ephesians won't make much sense. You won't get the Christian living bit in chapters 4 to 6, except you might see it as a duty tacked onto your faith. Because this isn't just about you and God. God's grace and his plan sweeps up all people, all of us, into Christ. So where does church fit? Well, let's look at verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So when the curtain is drawn back, when the masterpiece of God's plan is unveiled, what we get is the church. And if you're expecting a flawless masterpiece from Da Vinci or Caravaggio, well, you're in for something different. The church, this collection of formerly divided and hostile people, proclaim God's wisdom. The church, this group of once alienated and estranged people, proclaim God's love. The church, this group of broken and sinful people, healed and redeemed by Jesus. And that's us, here at Acacia Ridge, as we struggle to get along with one another, as we strive to serve one another, as we long to see each other grow in following Jesus, as we meet together to play, to pray and sing, to love and laugh, to work and to play and to live together. We are declaring God's wisdom and love. We are living evidence that his plan to unite all people in Christ works. Because we welcome one another as workers and students, residents and refugees from all races, all backgrounds, all stages of life. We're all united by this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, with all our barriers and our walls broken down by the cross. So where does that leave us? Well, as Paul returns to his prayer, he shows us the only appropriate response to all this. Paul prays that the Ephesians really, really get this. He wants us to get this. From verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul wants us to strive together to understand this unfathomable, unsearchable love that resulted in our unity. He'll get to what that means more fully in the next few chapters, but here he tells us that we should really understand this first. So for yourself, dwell on the facts of the gospel, reflect on the grace of God, meditate on God's plan revealed in Christ. And in the here and now, we can already put some of that together stuff in practice. The church with all its flaws and faults and differences, where we've seen that it shows God's wisdom. So delight in that. Get to know those who aren't like you. Savor that difference, that diversity. Welcome one another. Open up your homes and offer up your time and your energy to one another. Because God's love has reached out to all people, and there's no one in Christ who isn't our brother and sister. If the barriers truly are gone, class distinctions have no place in church, in our church. If the walls are broken down, racism has no place in our church. And only then you'll really, really understand God's wisdom and his love in that plan that we saw in Christ. And at the end of it all, explode with thanksgiving and praise. Because this was how our unity was won. This was how our division was destroyed. And I can think of no better way to end than with Paul's own words in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this greatest blessing that it is to be your people. Thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus, which united all of us who put our faith in him. Thank you that your plan to unite us in Christ shows us your wisdom and your love. May you give us the strength so that all of us together may grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. Give us the ability to live out this amazing vision of unity in all our diversity. Help us to live out the truth of our unity in the gospel as we get to know one another and share our homes, our time, and our lives together. And in this way, may your name be glorified in the church and in Christ forever and ever. Amen.